Amen and amen. If you have your Bibles today, would you open them to Colossians chapter 1? And we're going to look at the very end of the verse, end of the chapter. And, of course, we'll be looking at some other things as well. Hey, I do want to let you know, if you're here with us today, you're visiting with us, you might have noticed in the inside of the bulletin, it's the Haiti fundraiser. It's the thermometer with the $9,400 there. There's another picture of that on the wall you'll see when you go out. But our church has a phenomenal ministry in Haiti, more than I ever thought was possible. I will be the first to admit that. But you see the things that we're doing there. There's 28 people in Haiti that we rent an orphanage for. Five of them are the pastor and his family, and then the other 23 are orphans. There's teacher salaries. We have those there. The travel expenses, that's one of the things that I wrote myself a note because I did not want to forget this. Tuesday night, many of you came and volunteered, and we rolled newspapers and made $450 for that trip. And so that's a lot of money. And I want to say thank you from the bottom of my heart. But also I want to let you know that a lot of you gave money. If you're visiting with our church, I don't know if we have anybody in here that's independently wealthy, but we got a lot of generous people in this church. And they gave money, and we had, I think it was almost $9,000. I don't think it was quite that much. But we raised almost $9,000. It was just people putting money in, And we packed 27,500 of these things. And this is food that was sent to Haiti. It has all the amino acids, all of the things that a body needs for a day. And what we were told, what I was told was, this is enough food for six people. That's enough food. So for six people could eat that in a day. And what is amazing is, I want you to know, they're there. The ones that you gave money for and the ones that we packed, they have got them. And I want you to know that because of your generosity and because of your willingness to give, there are people that were literally on the verge of starvation that have a year's worth of food. And so I want you to know that from the bottom of my heart, I mean, I have been moved by your generosity. And so for those of you who don't know, I would think we would do this again. I don't know that for sure, but you'll have an opportunity to help us. You can give money. You pack the food, and we'll continue to send food there. And it still amazes me that for 28 cents, those 27,500 bags just like this left here and made it basically to a part of the world that, if you ask me, they don't even have roads. But somehow the Lord did that. They have trails that they drive on, but I don't personally call them roads. And the Lord is able to do that. And I just offer this up to you and to the Lord. We serve an awesome God. I mean, we really do. We serve an awesome God, and we're going to continue to do that. If you have your Bibles, if you have opened them, we're going to start right at the very end of Colossians. I want to read into the Colossians chapter 1. I want to read the last two verses, and then we'll begin the message. Would you please stand in the honor of God's word if you're physically able? Verse 28 of Colossians chapter 1 says, "Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end also I labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily." Would you pray with me, please? Father God, as we bow before you, God, I do just want to say again, Lord, it's been offered countless times, but God, I want to just say again, you are a good God. Lord, you love us, you provide for us, you bless us in ways that we can't even imagine. And then you allow us the privilege of allowing those blessings to flow through us and go to the lives of other people. And so, God, I pray that you will use this message to just give us just a small taste of what life could be like. If we will just allow you to be our God, we will surrender our lives to you and live every day for your glory. And it's in the blessed and holy name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If you were here last week, we looked at Luke chapter 14. And in that, we looked at the supremacy that God desires in our life, the sacrifice that we have to make to put him first, and then the choice that every person has to make. And I would like to offer to you that there are far too many people that assume that when they get saved, when they say that prayer, when they go through that baptistry, they have done everything that the Lord died on the cross for them to do. I would offer to you that the reason that I say that that's not true is because I've had the privilege of being a Christian for some 42 years. And if all the Lord wanted me to do was go to heaven when I die, I would have shot out of here some 42 years ago. There would have been a hole right in that church when I shot out of here. But the fact that I'm still here, I have to ask myself a question. Why am I here? Well, I've offered you that we're here to do God's will. I want you to look back in Colossians chapter 1 at verse 9. If you don't have a Bible, you can look around in those seats around there. If you still can't find one, just say, I need a Bible. Somebody will find one, pass you one back. Because I say this all the time, and I mean it from the bottom of my heart. The only reason that I personally want you to hold a Bible in your hand and open it to Colossians chapter 1 is because this is so good. If you don't read it out of the Bible for yourself, you'll think I'm making it up. I mean, that's how good this is. And so let's look at the Bible and you'll be able to see what we're talking about. All right, when you look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, Paul receives a word of some people that they had been saved. And Paul says in verse 9, he says, for this reason we also, since the day we heard of it, did not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and understanding. Now, what we have to realize is, if somebody truly wants to know God's will for their life, they have to realize that a part of knowing that is praying. But what's amazing is when you look at this passage of Scripture, what you see is that Paul not only says that that person needs to pray, but that we need to be praying for other people. Now notice, when he starts praying for these individuals, these believers, he didn't pray they would go to church. He didn't pray they would go to Sunday school, but he prayed that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will. Now, the word that's used for knowledge, it means that these people would be powerfully influenced by the Lord's will, and that they would have a personal involvement. Now, this is one of the things that I hope we can at least agree on. Listen, there's a difference between information and knowledge. There are a lot of people that have information about Jesus. They can name the biblical facts. They can go down through there, born of a virgin. They can go down through, they can give you information, but it's not knowledge. Because it's never become personal. It's never affected the way that they live their life. And notice, he says that they will be filled with knowledge of his will. Now, I'm going to offer this to you. God has a will for your life if you're saved. God saved you, saved me, saved us for a purpose. But just because God saved us for a purpose does not mean that purpose is going to be a reality in our life. If we continue to do the things that we were doing before we're saved, we're never going to know what his will is. He goes on. If you look at verse 10, he says, why? He said that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. I just want to offer this really quickly. You're never going to fully please the Lord until you know what his will is and you're doing it every day. And he says, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, this is something that I personally find really amazing. I told you that I've been saved for 42 years. But listen, in that 42 years, can I tell you what I know about God? Can I tell you, I know he walked on the water. I know because I read those things in the Bible. But can I tell you the knowledge that I have of God? It's the ways that I've seen God work in my own life. The things that I know that God has done. The things that God has brought about. And when you realize these things and you know what God wants to do and you know what God can do and you see evidence of it in your life, it makes you commit to him. And then in his prayer, he prayed that they would be strengthened with all might according to his glorious power for all patience, long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Now, one of the things that I would like to realize, I hope that you'll realize this, as Christian people, those of us who are believers, we have an obligation to pray for people. We have an obligation to lift them up for the Lord. And I would say to you, especially on the day it just so happened the Lord brought us to this passage of Scripture, but you know what a great prayer for the graduates would be? Man, just pray that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will. Pray that they would have spiritual understanding. Pray that they would walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthening with all might according to his glorious power, be strengthened for the performance of the duties that they have. Can you imagine the potential there would be? But let me ask you this. What about if we prayed for one another like that? I know that not everybody here today is a member of our church, and that's fine, and I'm sorry that my paper's torn. I'm going to hold my hand over it so you won't see the part that I tore off. But for those of us that are members here, and if you sign up for an email, there's some on that table back there, you should get an email every month from the church that says, Grace Baptist Church Prayer Assignments. And I want to just say to us, Those of us who are members here, who are part of this church, listen, we have a biblical responsibility to pray for each other. No, we ain't getting by with no three amens on that. To those of us who are members of this church, we have a biblical responsibility to pray for one another. I mean, we do. And listen, when you look at this list, like I've got group 11 this week. I've got Scott and Alyssa Graham and Brantley. I've got Bonnie Greer. I've got Jenny Griffin. And I've got Cheryl and Greg Hall. Now, worked my way up. I got confused one month. I had to pray for everybody on the sheet because I wasn't sure where I was. But I want you to know, it's a privilege. It's a privilege to pray for you. It's a privilege to go up and down this list, and I do get carried away, and, you know, I'm prone to pray for more than those four. But listen, we need to be praying for one another. We're in a battle. We're in a war, and the least that we could do is pray for one another. If you need one of those sheets, you get one back there. If they're all gone, you tell me. We'll run you one off. We'll email you another one, whatever you have to do. But I'm going to tell you, if we're not praying for one another, and we know one another, Paul was praying for people in this prayer. He was praying for people he didn't even know. And what we need to do is we need to be making intercession for others. Listen to this verse. It's Hebrews 7:25. It says, therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost, I like that word, those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Listen, can you imagine that right now in heaven, Jesus Christ is praying for you? If you're saved, he's praying for you right now. And the Bible says he lives to make intercession for us. If Jesus, who could have any job in heaven, chooses to live, to spend his time in heaven making intercession for me, then how much more important it is that we use our time on earth making intercession for other people? I think it's very important. You should also make intercession for your family. This is one of my favorite verses in the Bible about praying for our family. But this is when the devil, this is in Job chapter 1, verse 10. But the devil is talking with the Lord, and God has mentioned Job to him. And this is what the devil said. The devil says to God, have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. Can we get a whoo right there? I mean, if the devil knows what God has done for him, how much more should we pray, God, do that for me? God does not love Job more than he loves us. We should be praying, God, put a hedge of protection around our family. Put a hedge of protection around everything he has on every side. Bless the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased. Listen, God can do that. God obviously wants to do that. And if the devil's got enough sense to know it, how much more should we? How much more? That was a question. A lot goes there. I mean, we should know that if the devil can acknowledge that, then that means that could be a reality in our lives. The other reason that we need to pray for each other, I've said this many times over the last few weeks, and so to say it one more won't make that much of a difference. But we need to realize that the work of the church is prayer. I mean, that's the work of the church. What is the church's job? The church's job is to pray. And because when we pray, we realize that the church has an enemy. And there are far too many people that go out and they're involved in a battle and they never even realize it. And they go out and they get killed every time. And they don't even realize who the enemy is and that he has a plan and that he's going to attack. One of the things that we need to realize, those of us that are leading these ministries in our discipleship path, listen, the devil is not going to sit by and watch us do these things. He is going to intercede in that situation. And if you lead one of those nine ministries, I happen to lead one of them, but if you lead one of those nine ministries, you need to realize, if you go and ask people, I want you to be on my team, and I want you to help, and I want you to do this, you are going to send them out to a battle. And if you don't send them out to a battle that they have been prayed for, and they have been prayed over, and they've been prayed with, they're going to come back with some awful story. I'll give you a quick one about Haiti. When we have gone enough, we've gone enough, and gone enough, and gone enough, that we finally learned, when we go, listen, every one of us is going to be challenged to have at least 10 people praying for them every day. Because when we go, you find out it is a spiritual battle. And when you're in the battle, you got to fight. And so you don't have time to stop every 5 minutes and have a prayer meeting. But it is amazing when you have people praying for you, praying for your ministry, praying for your mission, praying for what you're doing. It is astounding what God can do through people like us. It amazes me. You see, you give an invitation, and all these people come forward, and you think, man, somebody must be praying for me at home. You realize God is at work. God is moving, and nothing is going to happen without prayer. But you know, if you look at verse 13, you realize what God has done for us, but we can't follow a God that we don't know. Look at verse 13. This is what the Apostle Paul, he gets carried away in his prayer, and he's prayed for others. But now if we're going to know God's will, we got to know him. In verse 13, he said, he has delivered us from the power of darkness. Now, I hope that you realize that when a person is not saved, they are in darkness. They're in spiritual darkness. But this spiritual darkness is not like if you were in a room with no windows and no doors, you turn the light off. I don't know how you get in a room with no door, but that's neither here nor there. But you're in there and there's no way for light to get in. You would be in the darkness, but it's not this kind of darkness. The darkness that he's talking about is so thick and so heavy, it will mash you down and it will pin you down. And this darkness is so heavy that you can't even move. And the Bible said he's delivered that from us. And it says that he has conveyed us into the kingdom of God, of the Son of his love, into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. Now, let's look real quick at what he said. He says that God's done three things for us through Jesus Christ. The first thing done, he has delivered us from the darkness. He has conveyed us. He has changed our position. He's changed our condition. And he has put us into the kingdom of his Son. And through him, we have redemption. All right, now, let's look at verse 15, because in verse 15, if you didn't know those three things, that God will deliver you, God will move you, he will convey you, and he has redeemed you, you would be like, who would do that for me? Who is this person that would be willing to do that for me? And in verse 15, he starts to tell us who it is. He says, he is the image of the invisible God. And that word that's used for image means likeness. In other words, if you've seen one, you've seen the other. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. All right? Then, verse 16. He says, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and are on earth, the visible, the invisible, whether the thrones or dominion or principalities or powers. And then notice the last words of verse 16. All things were created through him and for him. Now, I want to stop here just a minute. He's already told us that Jesus he's the firstborn over all. In other words, he has preeminence over all creation. I'm tempted to go back to last week where, you know, we should love him first, but I'm going to resist that temptation. He says everything that was created, heaven, earth, visible, invisible, thrones, powers, dominion, principalities, everything created by him. But then he said they were created through him. But then he adds these three little words at the end. He says, and for him. Now, let me ask you something. Have you ever asked yourself, why was I created? You ever woke up one day and looked yourself in the mirror and said, why in the world am I here? You ever done that? You know why we're here? We're here for him. Now, listen, there's people in this room that do not believe that. There are people in this room that do not know if that's true or not. But unfortunately, the only way you can know is to try. Right? And you take the people that have tried, you ask them, listen, every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. Every day with Jesus is. And what we realize is God's got a plan for my life. God's got a purpose for my life. God's got a will for my life. And in verse 17, he said, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And is the head of the church, head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and that in all things he may have preeminence. And that means dignity, that means rank, the highest place. For it pleased God, pleased the Father, that in him all the fullness should dwell. and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he is reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. All right, now, I just want to go ahead and warn you. I hate to do this to you, but even for Southern Baptists, this is shouting ground. All right? Okay, you've been warned. All right? This is what he says. He gives us the history of every Christian right here. He said, he goes back to the beginning. He said, listen, everything that is, everything that was, and everything that will be was created through Jesus Christ. It was created through him. It was created for him. And then he says, then verse 26, that he has reconciled all things to himself by him. Now, when the Bible uses the word reconciled, I don't know if you are an accounting major, and if you're not, you may or may not understand what it means to reconcile a set of books. But let me ask you this. This will be a much more easier question to answer. You ever owed a bill you couldn't pay? Yeah, yeah. When he said reconcile, he's saying we owed a debt that we could not pay, and he paid it for us. He reconciled it. And the Bible says that because he reconciled it, he's made peace through the blood of his cross. Now, if it were mine to give away, which it's not, it's mine to tell you about, but it's not mine to give away. Do you know how many people through my little short life that I've met, that if I could give them something, I would give them the peace of God? They're looking for something, and they're looking for it in all the wrong places. They want something, but they don't realize the only place they're going to find it, the only place they're going to find peace with themselves and peace with God is through the blood of Christ. In verse 21, listen, God did that for us while we were still his enemies. And it said he has reconciled us through the body of his flesh through death to present. I want to stop on the word present because it's going to come back up when we get down to the bottom. I don't know if you've ever been to a trial. I hope you haven't, but some of us have. But you know, when you do that, they present evidence. And when they present the evidence, they'll say, this is Exhibit A. And then they give their evidence. Now, when he uses this word to present you, he's talking about us. And he's talking about believers. And he's talking about when we're in heaven. And he says, when we get to heaven, we're going to be Exhibit A as to whether Jesus did what he was supposed to do or not. And so he's going to basically say, all right, here's the evidence. And then all of us that believe, I guess we're going to stand up. And he's going to say, here's the evidence. But this is how he's going to present us. He's going to present us holy. And that word means made free from sin. He's going to present us blameless. And that word means purified from our sins. And he's going to present us above reproach. And that word means to be free from all accusations. Now, I want to ask you something. Do you really believe that? I mean, do you really believe that the Apostle Paul prayed and these were the truths that he wanted to be a reality in the lives of these people? And then he talks about who Jesus is and he talks about his work. And then he says he is going to present us holy. He's going to present us blameless and he's going to present us above reproach. I want to say something to y'all. I don't know what y'all are thinking right now, but in my mind, I'm thinking, nobody in heaven is going to say, I know what you did in 1972. Nobody in heaven is going to say, I know what you did. I know where you went. I know. Because in heaven, we're going to be made these things through Jesus Christ. And I want to ask you, what would be your response? If somebody just came and said, listen, there's this person. They lived a long time ago. You don't know them. But listen, they did something and they offered that to you. And what they're offering to you is that they're going to come in and they're going to pay a debt that you owe that you absolutely cannot pay. I always like to insert this right here. Most people in this room either have rent or house payment. What would you do if somebody just wrote a check and paid off your house payment? Yeah. I guarantee you would tell everybody what somebody did for you. Can I get a witness? Well, listen, your house payment won't buy 1/4 of a square inch of where we go. Your house payment If there was trash in heaven, your house payment wouldn't buy it. You hear me? And it has been paid in full. I mean, paid in full. I don't know. I may just feel like preaching today. But I'm telling you, God has done amazing, awesome, wonderful stuff for us that we could never do for ourselves. But you know what the problem is? Talked about that knowledge. You talked about how that it's going to be this involvement and how that we're going to be changed and we're going to be persuaded. But I want to offer something to you, and you can shout me down and you can disagree with it if you want to. There's people in this room, when I read about verse 15 about who Jesus is, you already knew every bit of that stuff. But you also know that stuff has not made an ounce of difference in your life. You know that you know those things, but you've never been affected by those things. You've never been powerfully changed by those things. You've never been conveyed out of that spirit of darkness into the kingdom of the Son. And what's amazing to me is you look at verse 23. You want to know how you know what God's will for your life is? You know what God's will is by doing His work. Verse 23 says, if indeed you continue in the faith. And what's amazing about those words, if indeed, it means if so be. Now, I want to ask you a question. Do you want, and I'm going to go ahead and tell you the answer for me is yes, but do you want the reality of the gospel of Jesus Christ to be a reality in your life? And by reality, I mean the Bible says it, there it is. I want you to know that I want that to be so. And what he's saying is, if you believe these things, if you believe this is so, then you stay the course. Don't you quit. You stay in the faith. And he says, grounded and steadfast and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now, we know we have an enemy. The enemy is the devil. The devil will do anything he can to destroy us. The devil would love to get his hands on us, but through Jesus, through that hedge of protection that we read about in Job, or I did, he can't do that. But I'm going to tell you something. The devil would prefer, I think, his means would be that he would prefer to make us quit through persecution. But unfortunately, when he's tried that, when you read in the Bible, the church that was born in Acts chapter 2 is huddled in Jerusalem, and the devil comes with all of his forces to destroy the church. And what happened is, when he tried to destroy it through persecution, it spread like wildfire. And it eventually, thousands of years later, spread to America. But what he discovered that works much better than persecution is what we call blessing. What we call abundance. Because when the church is persecuted, the church has to move. But when the church is prosperous, it gets real lazy. And what we have to realize is that if God's word is true, then folks, we got work to do. And we need to be about what God has for us. Look at verse 26. This is the part I was telling you. If you thought I was making it up, I mean, whew, look at this. Verse 26 says, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations. Now, this is what he's saying. He's saying there is a mystery that nobody has been able to figure out. They've tried, but they can't do it. They've tried from ages and from generations. But he says in verse 26 that has now been revealed to the saints. Now, this is what's amazing. The saints know something that nobody else in the world knows. Let's see what it is. Verse 27. He says, talking about the saints, he said, to them, God willed, and that word means purpose, intended, to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. Now, if I wasn't looking at a Bible right now, I would be saying, would you stop talking and tell me what this great mystery is? So I'm assuming that you have a Bible and you already know what it is. But the mystery is this, Christ in you. The hope of glory. Now, folks, I know this is a Southern Baptist church, and I know all the rules and regulations of a Southern Baptist church. But can I tell y'all something? Inside, I'm having a Holy Ghost fit right now. I mean, the thought, this invisible one that spoke and created everything out of nothing, try that, you know, to our atheist friend. You know, try that. Spoke, hovered on the nothing that spoke, created everything, lived, died, going to present us as evidence in a trial. Yeah, here they are. Don't tell me I didn't do what I could. Here they are. Exhibit A. And you're going to tell me that God is inside of us and we're the same old, same old. That God is inside of us and we don't know what we want to do. Listen, when we realize who is inside of us, we are changed from the inside out. Can I get an amen? I mean, we're changed from the inside out. Can I get an amen? I want a strong amen because I really believe it. We are changed from the inside out. The person who was trapped in that darkness has been conveyed somewhere else. They have had a change of location. They are a different person. And then look at verse 28. Him we preach. Him we, if I didn't have more than just a few dollars in my pocket, I'd call somebody up here and pay their house payment. I'd call them up here. If I had the money, I'd call them up here and say, let me pay your house off, but I want you to go back and sit down and don't tell a living soul. I want you to just walk around like you've been eating persimmons. I want you to just be as miserable as you can possibly be. Wouldn't happen. Wouldn't happen. If somebody did that for us, we would be like, come here, let me tell you what that preacher did for me. Come here. Man, I used to, boy, and now, wow, I got all this, and now I'm getting me a Cadillac. Oh, I mean, wow. Right? 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 Him we preach. That word means, preach means to fix something firmly in somebody's mind through frequent and forceful repetition. So let me tell you again. There is a God in heaven that loves us. He loves you and He loves me. And God in heaven has a life that He wants us to live. And we got to make a decision. We've got to decide, hey, am I going to live like the rest of the world? And I know what the Bible says, but, and I know what I should do, but, and I know where I should go, but, and I know who I should talk to, but, and I know what Sunday school class I should attend, but, and I know what I should do, but. Or are we going to say, what an awesome, wonderful, glorious, I can see Him now, God that we serve. And He wants to come and live inside me. Man, it's crazy talk, but it's true. And He wants to live inside of me. And He wants to change me from the inside out. He wants to take all of those things that are part of my life that bring curses. The world says they're good, but all you got to do, I get choked up talking about it. All you got to do is try them. And you know they're not good. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end is death. And God wants to come in and He wants to start and He wants to change me and He wants to mold me and He wants to make me and He wants to turn me in to who He wants to be, wants me to be. And the reason He wants to do that is first and foremost, He can only do what is eternally best for me. God don't do what's temporarily best. God does what's eternally best. And He wants to come inside of me and He wants to change me from the inside out. And then, if that's not enough, He wants to use me to go and tell other people what He wants to do in their life. Folks, we've played church so long we don't even know the power of God. We have gone through the motions so many times. We have said no to God so many times. We have said but to God so many times that when God wants to move and do something in our life, we don't even realize who it is. And we think, well, I really don't have time to do that, and I've got to go here, and I've got to go there, and I've got to do this, and I've got to do that. And notice He goes on and He says, warning every man. Listen, you're going to wake up one day, and it's going to be too late. It's going to be too late. I've been called to the hospital many times when people were dying, and I've heard some sad confessions from people that know what God told them to do. They didn't do it. They waited. It was too late. There was nothing they could do. But I'll tell you this, you can be the first. Call somebody at the hospital and tell them, I got saved when I was 10 years old. I served the Lord as faithfully, not perfectly, but as faithfully as I possibly could. And I served the Lord for all these years, and I helped people do this, and I helped, and I helped, and God moved, and God moved, and man, I'm hacked. I wish I hadn't done it. Ain't gonna happen. Not gonna happen. Because when we get to the end of our life, all we got is what we did for God. All those things that were all those buts, and I don't have to, and I'm too saved to do that, all of those things will pass away. But when we stand before Jesus, it's going to be, we sent 27,500 of these to Haiti. Yeah, all on and on it will go. And for eternity, we'll praise the Lord for what He did through us. Now, I just want to give you my warning, then I'm going to move on. My warning is this: everybody's got one life to live, and everybody's got one life to give. And you better give it to something that matters. And the something is Jesus Christ. Now, notice what He says. He says, warn every man. Then He says, teaching. That word means to admonish, to set the mind right of every man in all wisdom. Now, we live in America, and in America we have rights and we have responsibilities, and we get all things all mixed up. We bring them to church. But listen, when He says every man in all wisdom, do you know those of us that are a little bit further down the trail, and we see people and they start to do something, and our first thought is, man, don't do that. Don't do that. Don't, trust me, don't do that. I'll say to Nash and Lee Catherine today, if you could step forward, I think I've been out of school some 35 years. If you could step forward 35 years, I guarantee you'd live the next year of your life different than the way you're going to live. I'm not saying I'm going to do anything wrong. Now, that wasn't an accusation. But I'm telling you, if you could step forward 35 years, you'd live it different. Because when you're 19, the things that matter aren't what matters when you're 52. You see things different. You see that long-term approach. You see how precious life is, and how that it is a vapor, and how it is rises above a pot, and then it's gone. And we have to realize that we have an obligation to warn people. And then He goes on and it says that we may present every man perfect. And that word means that, you know, at their goal is being completed, they're complete, they're full, and they're wanting nothing. Now, this is what's amazing to me. In the prior verses, we're going to be Exhibit A. We're going to be Exhibit A. We're going to be holy, blameless, and above reproach, and we're going to be presented. But now He says we're going to present somebody too. And we're going to be able to say, hey, these are the people, Lord. I know You spoke to me. I know this is what You wanted me to do, and these are the people that I preached to. These are the people I warned. These are the people that we taught, and God, here they are. And look at verse 29. In verse 29, He says, to this end, I also labor. Now, this is one of the things that every believer in here needs to realize. Serving the Lord is work. I mean, it's work. I mean, just like at 8 o'clock in the morning, most of us have got to be somewhere. It's work. You got duties. You got responsibilities. And He said, this is what I labored in. And He said, striving according to the working which works in me mightily. And that word that He uses for striving is the word agonizing. That word is, that's a hard word. And he said, man, I am agonizing. We don't like agony. But he said, it's work and it's agonizing. But He said, because of what's working in me, which He's already told us what the mystery is, it's Christ. He said, because of what's working in me, hey, I got to fight the fight. I got to keep going. And I'm not going to be distracted by anything. I'm going to keep going. Now, you're going to hear me say this over and over, so just get ready to hear me say it over and over. We, as a church, were left here to do something. Jesus told us what it is, a great commission. I like to use the Nissan plan. I used this in Sunday school. I apologize for the next 75 times I'm going to tell you this. But Friday we rode by the Nissan plant. Me and the wife, we were on our way to see her cousin. We rode by the Nissan plant. That thing is humongous. Have you ever just looked at how big that thing is? You think texting and driving is dangerous? Just riding by looking at that building and go, wow, that thing's big. This would be my guess. I have no earthly idea. I don't own stock in Nissan. No earthly idea. I suspect they got $1 billion tied up on that 300 or 400 or 500 acres. $1 billion. That's my guess. Now, they put that $1 billion out there because at the end of the assembly line rolls off Nissan cars and Pathfinders and trucks and whatever they making right off the end. Now, could you imagine if off the end of that Nissan assembly line that they've spent billions and billions and billions of dollars to build, my guess, if a can of Diet Coke rolled out the back, can of tuna fish, somebody would be without a job. Our friends that are of Japanese descent would take the first flight to Canton because they would want to know, we spent billions of dollars and we don't want nothing but the highest grade, top quality Nissan vehicles. Can I get a witness? That wasn't as good as I wanted, but amen. Jesus left the church here to produce something. Not tuna fish. Not Diet Coke. He left us here to make disciples. And I guarantee you, there's been some business meetings in heaven about why the church in America don't do it. And there needs to be a time when the church in America has to come to Jesus moment. And when we come to Jesus, we need to ask ourselves, what are we agonizing over? What are we laboring for? What are we striving for? What in the world are we doing? And I'm going to tell you what we need to be doing. We need to be doing what Jesus told us to do. Come on now, not two amens on that. We need to be doing what Jesus told us to do, right? I mean, that's what we need to be doing. And listen, it starts with every person. Now, I got to give you all some really sad news. By the way, this is the first step in that making disciples. It's week one. I don't see one on the table back there, but we're going to be here for a little while yet. And if you need one, I'll give you this one, because the one I use is at home. But I'll give you this one. But if you need one, you can get the information out of the bulletin about the website. But I want to just ask you something. I told y'all last week, this really goes back to last week, but the people that attend this church, I'm telling you, if you're visiting, there's some fine souls in this church. I mean, they're generous. Like, you'll come back next week, you'll be shocked at what'll happen back there. When you look at that thermometer and see that money, you'll be shocked. But we talked about last week how that I offer to you that the problem is we're the 80%. Yeah, better than most, that's my opinion. But we're not doing everything that God wants us to do. Now, this is what I'm going to tell you. We're going to go in the invitation. Matter of fact, Ron, y'all can come on up. We're doing this week one, and I meet with the discipleship pastors group on Monday. It's a really awesome time. I mean, we have church every Monday morning at 8 o'clock. And, I mean, it's precious. But we're talking about, praying about our different churches and different ministries. And I was telling them about what we're doing, and I told them that we're doing this week one. And I told them that my goal was to have 100 people complete week one. That's my goal, not to say that you believe it, and you know, but to actually go through, do the Bible reading, do the study, and complete it. And I told them my goal was 100 people. I think last month, I could be off, but it seemed like we averaged 172 people last month, probably about how many people's in here now. But I told them my goal was 100 people going to do week one. They laughed at me. They did. They laughed at me and said, shoot for 25. And I'm going to tell you something. May the 17th, I will do it at home. I will not do it in church in front of you. But on May the 17th, I may go home and cry in my soup. But I refuse to believe there are not 100 people that want to make the commitment to do what Jesus told us to do. I just can't believe that. I refuse to accept that. I refuse to believe that. And I want to tell you something. We're going to start. And it's going to be labor. It's work. It's going to be agonizing. You're going to look up to heaven and go, why didn't you call me to another church, Lord? Because he called us this, because this is what he wants us to do. He wouldn't have told us in his word to do it. He wouldn't be inside of us. And then we say, well, I can't do that. The mystery is that through with Christ in us, all things are possible. Now, that was a little better. I didn't have to beg for that one. If you're listening on tape, they said amen. Now, listen. Do you believe Jesus is in you? I do. I do. Listen, if Christ is in us, if Christ is in us, the only limits on what God can do are the limits that we place on it. That's the only limit. That is the only limit. And I'm going to tell you, I'm not going to do that. Not going to do that. And I know there are plenty of people in this room that won't do that. Folks, our family and our friends are still in darkness. Oh, they know some interesting things about Jesus. And, you know, if you play Trivial Pursuit, they know the answer. They don't know Him. And you use this time as we go into this invitation. This altar's open. They're going to lead us in a song. But, man, please talk to the Lord. Talk to the Lord about what He would have you do. Talk to the Lord about what He would do through you. And I'm going to tell you something. It'll lead somewhere you never thought you would go. You'll find yourself standing in front of people you never thought you would talk to. And you will leave that place and you will go home rejoicing over what God has done in and through your life. Or how about we just play church? My favorite game. All you got to do is sit down. You know when to stand up. You know when to sit down. You know when to say amen. And you go home and you leave exactly the way you came in. And I don't believe that's God's will. Father, we love You so much. You are an awesome, wonderful, mighty God. Lord, I have no earthly idea why You're even mindful of me. But God, yet You are. Lord, You want to come into our lives. You want to live in us so that You can live through us. God, what an amazing adventure You ask us to go on. What amazing journey it could be. But for so many, we're so anchored to this world, and all we look at is the reasons why not and why we can't and what we got to do instead. And God, we don't realize every day we make that choice. That's another day off the calendar that we could have been living for You, working with You, seeing You move, seeing You work. And so, God, I pray in Jesus' name, Lord, You would remind us as we are led in this song of invitation what our lives could be if we would just surrender all to You. And it's in the blessed and holy name of Jesus we pray. Amen.